In just a few moments, we'll be receiving communion. I believe that God has already begun to connect us to that personal time in His presence. And John chapter 19, verse 25, is where I'll read from this morning, and I'll be coming from the New King James Version. When you arrive at John chapter 19 and verse 25, would you just let me know that by saying, "This is my story." Verse 25 says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple John, whom He loved, standing beside, He said to His mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then He said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." Even here, in the last moments of Christ's breath and life, He's concerned about relationships. He's concerned about bringing those relationships not just close to the cross, but close to His heart. And that's one thing that communion does for each and for every one of us, is that it brings us not just close to the cross, but it brings us close to the heart of Christ. Verse 28 says that after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture, that the prophecy might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it in his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." One translation, one version says, "And bowing his head, he cried out, and he gave up his spirit." Now this was not just any cry, and it was not a cry of exhaustion, but it was a cry of completion. When Christ said upon the cross, "It is finished," it meant that He satisfied God's justice once and for all, and He paid for the sins of all mankind. This terminology, this phrase, "it is finished," comes from a Greek word which literally means to bring to a close. It means to finish. It means to end. It means to perform the last act, which completes a process. It means to complete in such a way so that the thing done carries out the command of what has been said. In Christ's last act of forgiveness, He did the very thing that completed the command of what had been said about our sins. Instead of holding them against us and taking offense, Christ opened up His hands, He opened up His heart, and He gave. And He gave to you and He gave to me the greatest gift we'll ever receive, and that is forgiveness. He did that in His relationship with those and with us. And He said, "It is finished." But the real question this morning is not whether or not He gave that to us, but do we give that to each other? That's the real question. He did this in His relationship with us and for us so that we could give that to each other. Ephesians chapter 4 says in verse 32, "To be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." I want to quickly give to you seven symptoms that might describe for you that all might not be finished in your relationship. That maybe somewhere in your relationships you've closed your hands and you've closed your hearts and you've stopped giving to others what Christ so freely gave to you. And as you think about this, I want you to think about the fact that sometimes this answers for us why our prayers are not being answered, why our issues continue to remain in our life. The first symptom that all might not be well and that all might not be finished in our relationships is that we just can't stand to be around certain people. Secondly, we find ourselves wanting to strike out at certain people when certain subjects are discussed. The third symptom is that we sometimes lose our temper over little things. The fourth symptom is that we constantly struggle with guilt and with shame. The next symptom, symptom number 5, is that we often find ourselves hating, hurting, and holding grudges. We often find ourselves hating, hurting, and holding grudges. And we find ourselves many times loving those that we should love the most, the least. We give to those in our life that are the closest our worst. Number six, the sixth symptom that maybe things might all not be finished in our relationships is that we are touchy. We're fragile. We constantly set ourselves up to feel rejected, feel left out, and to feel victimized. Seventh, the seventh symptom that might say to us that we might need to let some things out of our heart and let go of some things that we've held in our hands is that we constantly point the finger of blame. Those are seven symptoms. I'm sure there's more. But these are the symptoms that says all might not be well in our heart. And that as a result of this, it may be establishing some obstacles in our path. I love how the Hebrew writer writes, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 11 through 15. This morning I'm going to read to you from the Amplified Version. It says, "For the time being, no discipline brings joy. But discipline seems grievous and painful, but afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It yields a harvest of fruit which consists in righteousness. It consists in conformity to God's will and purpose, thought, and action, resulting in right living and right standing with God. So then, brace up. So then, reinvigorate and set right your slackened and weakened and drooping hands, and strengthen your feeble and palsied and tottering knees. And cut through and make firm and plain and smooth straight paths for your feet. Yes, make them safe and upright and happy paths that go in the right direction." You see, forgiveness and forgiving others is key to finding the happy place in your life. It says, "So that the lame and the halting limbs may not be put out of joint, but so that these things may be cured. Strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness without no one will ever be able to see the Lord. Exercise foresight and be on the watch to look after one another, to see that no one falls back from and fails to secure God's grace, which is his unmerited favor and spiritual blessing, in order that no root of resentment, bitterness, or hatred shoots forth and causes you much trouble and bitter torment, and that many then become contaminated and defiled by your own resentment, bitterness, and hatred." You see, friend, it's important for us to recognize that communion is a time of letting go of what's in our hands and letting go of what's in our hearts towards each other so that we can receive what's in God's hand and what's in God's heart. You see, some of the issues in our life go away at that point in time. I think this scripture is powerful because it helps us to see when we stop opening our hand and our heart to forgive each other, it has a dramatic impact on our lives. When we choose not to forgive, it creates within our heart a spirit of offense. Now, John chapter 10 says that the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but that Christ has come that we might have life and that we might have life abundantly. You see, friend, when you leave a spirit of offense, a spirit of unforgiveness in your heart, it begins to contaminate everything that you put your hands to. Are you breathing this morning? Now, the spirit of offense, it's a thief. And you know, it's not the kind of thief that knocks on your front door and announces that he's come in to rob you of everything you own. It's the type of thief that quietly slips into our lives, slips into our hearts, slips into our thoughts, and it steals a little bit of our abundant life, just a little at a time, until it's completely gone and we don't even realize it. What we realize is now we are touchy-touchy, fragile-fragile, that we're the kind of person that people almost have to take the yellow tape and put over us that says, "Handle with care." And you see, because we have filled our hands with this spirit of offense, we are unable then to have room to hold God's defense. We want and need to receive God's healing. We need more life. We need abundant life. But because our hands are so filled with unforgiveness and with the spirit of offense, there's no room to receive it. So again, my point is, this spirit of offense that you and I hold on to steals a little out of our life, a little out of our relationships every day. It cuts down on our quality of life. And not only does it contaminate us, but Scripture says that it shoots forth and it causes trouble and it causes bitter torment, not just in us, but it begins to contaminate and defile those around us. I've met people that 20 years ago got hurt in a church. And the way they talk 20 years later is if it happened yesterday. And they begin to avoid the church as if church is the problem. Why, that would be like going to Walmart and not getting along with the host or the hostess when you come in. And then say as a result of that host or hostess's rudeness, say, I'm not coming back to Walmart ever again. Now, I don't know about you, but life without Walmart is not a life that's abundant. Because where else can you get abundant life than Walmart? Do you know there are things when I go to Walmart I don't even know I need until I get there? And I think if I just put that in my cart, I will have a more abundant life. Do you feel me? Now, can you take that picture of going to Walmart and use it to apply it to our lives? Too often we let one person defile and contaminate our entire life. And it becomes a filter that we see everyone else through. And we can no longer come to the spiritual Walmart called church and receive the things that only God can do for us and the things God can only provide for us, because we're still upset about something that didn't go our way. This lady in the front said, let go and let God, all you mean vipers and snakes. Now, she said it, so don't be upset with me. Again, the spirit of offense, it steals a little bit out of your life every day. And what you hold on to as a means of protecting yourself is the very thing that ends up destroying not just yourself, but everyone else around you. See, the spirit of offense is a robber, because first it contaminates our harvest of righteousness and peace. In fact, God put such a premium on it. He said the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And when the Roman writer wrote that, he knew that if you don't have righteousness and things aren't right in your life, you're not going to have peace. And if you don't have peace, you don't have joy. And if you don't have joy, then you're not going to have the strength of God, because Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. If you're here this morning feeling a little leery and a little weary, and you lack joy, you lack strength, then ask yourself, where did you lose the harmony? Where did you lose the peace in your heart? Are you holding on to something in your hands? You are holding on to something that you're keeping from someone else because they hurt you. And if so, that means that it's tainted and contaminated the righteousness that the psalmist said, for surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous and you surround them with your favor as with a shield. You see, as believers, we can quote that all day, but if we don't live out a righteous type of life, then we are no longer surrounded with the favor of the Lord. So the spirit of offense, first of all, robs us of our blessings. The second thing it does is it robs us of God's healing power and healing strength. If you're lacking either of those, then ask yourself, am I holding on to some things so tightly in my hand that I can't receive those things that God desires to release from His hands? So the second thing the spirit of offense does is it robs us of God's healing power and strength. The third thing that the spirit of offense robs us of is our opportunities. In this passage of Scripture, we find that if we hold on to the spirit of offense by holding unforgiveness towards others, it says that it clutters our path with bitterness, with a type of bitter torment that's always going on the inside of our lives. And when it's going on the inside of our lives, it begins to cause us trouble on the outside of our lives, because we no longer see opportunities, we see obstacles. Because we carry this sense of frustration on the inside of us, this bitter torment on the inside of us. Are we breathing still? It creates for us a way that we see those things around us and a way that we respond to the things on the outside of us. And every time something doesn't go our way, we don't get our way, or something bad happens in our life, anger happens. And we're angry from the inside out. And so slowly but surely, the spirit of offense becomes a root of bitterness that we live from, in which the spirit of anger destroys everything that God desires for our life, that He calls opportunities. We, from that on the inside, begin to build a world of obstacles on the outside. Mark chapter 11 says it like this in verse 25. I'm reading from the Amplified, so you might want to turn your ears down a little bit. Amplified volume. I thought being gone last week you would go for at least one cheesy joke being home. And thank you. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Can I also include forgive her? Because I don't think it's in reference to gender here. Forgive them and let it drop. Leave it. Let it go. In order that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your own failings and shortcomings, and let them drop. This morning, communion is about opening our hearts and opening our hands. It's about letting go of what's in our hand so that our hands will be empty enough to receive what's in God's hands. It's about letting things drop. It's about giving to others what God first gave to us. And finally, it's about bringing to a close. It's about finishing and performing the last act that carries out the contents of God's command in our life. He said that He's come that we might have life, and that we might have this life in an abundant form. And this morning we heard the voice of the Lord through the gifts of the Spirit say, I am with you, I have never left you, and I've never forsaken you. We heard Him say, persevere, continue, faint not, grow not weary in well-doing, for the Lord thy God is with you. He said, don't underestimate my ability and my availability in your life. But friend, it's not enough just to stand here and hear that. Now comes the time that each and every one of us have to ask the question, what's in your wallet? Turn to three people and ask them, what's in your wallet? You see, if I was to pull out my wallet this morning, what's not in there is money. Can you say two teenagers in your house? Now can I have a better amen? Amen. But if I was to pull out my wallet, I would see all different things that define my life, that are reflections of my life. What you would not find is a Capital One credit card. You'd find an American Express, you'd find a Citi card, and let's not forget the old card that we all call a check card. See, every one of us have to ask what's in our wallet this morning. And not just your physical wallet, your spiritual wallet, which is the equivalent of what's in your heart. Is there bitterness? Is there resentment? Is there unforgiveness? Because friend, if there is, you are living in spiritual debt. And that debt will drown you and destroy you a little bit every day until you're done. Today I say it's time to get the thief and the robber, not just out of our wallet, but out of our heart. You see, friend, I can't pay that bill off, but he can. You see, this is that moment where Pastor Clint comes down his aisle, and I come down from the mountain. This is that moment where we open up God's mercy and God's grace. This is where the ushers come down. And this is where each of us take out our wallets, our hearts and our hands, and God fills them with what's in His hand. This morning, the praise and worship team is coming now to sing. And they're going to begin to sing of what's in God's wallet, what's in God's heart. And this morning is going to be life-changing as we receive from Him and give to each other.
By the Spirit of power that raised Christ from the dead, let now the poor stand and confess that my portion is Him, and I'm more than. Let now our hearts burn with the flame of fire consuming all for your Son's holy name. And with the heavens we declare, you are our King. We love you, Lord. We worship you. You are our God. You alone are good. Let now your church shine as your bride. You saw in your heart as you offered up your life. Let now the lost be welcomed home by the saved and redeemed, those adopted as your own. With the flame of fire consuming all for your Son's holy name. And with the heavens we declare, you are our King.
We love you.
We love you, Lord. Worship you. You are our God. You alone are good.
You must
ascend. You are.
2,000 years ago at the cross, he opened up his heart, he opened up his hands, and he made the issue of your sins a done deal. He said, "I forgive them." And then in his last breath, he said, "It is finished." You hold in your hands a reflection of that moment. You hold in your hands his heart for you. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, this is a moment that we're thankful. Take a moment and be thankful. Be thankful for the fact that he doesn't dredge those sins up and hold them against you and carry a grudge against you. Be thankful that he doesn't continue to let this defile his relationship with you, but that in any moment you have access, that he's available, and that he's able for every part of your life. That in that moment he will make every part of your life abundant again. So practice just being thankful. Now, as you receive that with thanks, give that with thanksgiving. He let go of what was in his hands. Now that you hold it, choose to let go of that mercy and grace that's in your hands to each and to every one of those in your life that you've harbored offense, carried grudges and unforgiveness towards. This, my friend, is abundant life. And it's, as the scripture says, a river flowing to you and now through you, so that none should perish without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So go ahead and just now release those and let them go. Scripture says on the night of his betrayal, he took bread. He broke it. He gave thanks over it. Would you take your bread and now, in that spirit of thanksgiving, thank him. Thank him for the bread. Thank him for his body that was broken on your behalf. Thank him that in this body you will find all that you need. Let it be your prayer that echoes in the chairs around you. Tradition calls for us to have someone stand and pray. But this morning, the tradition begins in your life where you're the person that prays. Let us receive the bread. Scripture records in the same manner he held the cup of juice, the cup of wine, that was the symbol of his body that would go to the cross and it would be crushed and his blood would spill out on your behalf, so that this blood would be the blood that would carry healing to the nations. So this morning, again, in a spirit of thanksgiving, thank the Lord for your healing now that you can receive in just a moment. Let it be your words that declares that by his stripes, by the stripes of Jesus Christ, you are now healed in Jesus' name. That he is King, he is Savior, he is Healer in your life. Now let us, in the same spirit of thanksgiving, drink. And isn't it something special when you in your chair can sing, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, just a little bam back in your day. You don't have to be a cook on the Food Network, and you don't have to be called Emeril Lagasse to have a little spiritual bam and kick your life up a notch. And hadn't it felt good just to be in just the presence of the Lord? And this morning in our final moments, we're going to put a value on one more thing, Just as he gave, we're going to value our time of giving. And this morning, you should have received an envelope in your worship guide. And if you did, and you have that prepared, we'll give you in just a moment a chance to put that in the offering plate. Also, if you should need one of these and didn't receive it, please pick that up. As this morning, we just continue in the attitude of forgiving, the attitude of giving. It's a discipline of letting go of those things in our life that God has abundantly filled in our life. As our ushers are coming, I want to remind everybody that tonight is a special night, as it is our second annual Fine Arts Night here at Dominion Church. Now, this is a really exciting night, as at 5 o'clock, our young people, which are entered in all different kinds of categories, are going to be here to perform for you beginning at 5 o'clock. Child care will be provided for children from newborn to kindergarten. Dinner will also be available after the program for $5, and all of the proceeds will go towards supporting our students who are hoping to advance to the national competition in the month of August, which this year is being held in Charlotte, North Carolina. I want to bring everybody up to speed also on next Sunday morning. Next Sunday morning, we celebrate turning 12 years old as a church family, and we're pretty excited about that. We've invited a dear ministry friend of ours, Pastor John Fowler, and his wife Mary, to join us for that day. And let's also remember that next Sunday,